What are your thoughts about the seeker-sensitive movement, as it is called?
What was that?
The seeker-sensitive movement, your thoughts?
Oh, my. Oh, it's a very, very bad thing. Very bad. Because it rests on a fundamental error. The assumption is that unbelievers outside the church are desperately seeking for God. Number one. The second fundamental error is that the purpose of corporate worship on Sunday morning is to reach the lost. Now, why are those the two fundamental errors? The first one is that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that in our natural condition, in our fallen state, no one seeks after God. The only people who seek after God are those who have been already born again. Seeking after God begins with regeneration. We are the seekers. Now, Aquinas had to answer this question in his day when people said, you know, it sure seems to me that my next door neighbor is searching after Christ, but he's not a believer, and yet the Bible says nobody searches. You know, what's with that? And Aquinas said, here, you see people all around you that are searching for peace of mind, for happiness, for relief from guilt, for meaning and significance to their lives, and you watch them searching desperately for these things, and you say, well, the only thing that can give them that is Christ. And so you assume then that they're searching for that which only God can give them, the benefits of God. They therefore must be seeking after God. Christ says, no. He said, the problem with fallen man is that we seek for the benefits that only God can give us, while at the same time, we're fleeing as fast and as hard as we can from Him.
That's right.
So the seeker out there is not seeking for God. He's seeking for a hiding place from God. So get that straight. Second of all, worship is to be the corporate gathering together of the people of God for worship. Okay? Now, you always assume that there's going to be some tares along with the wheat, and there's going to be unbelievers present in the worship, and you got to be sensitive to that, as Paul indicates to the Corinthians. So you have to, at some point, address the lost in your sermon. But fundamentally, what's going on Sunday morning are the believers gathering on the Lord's Day to attend the study of the sit at the feet of the apostles, to gather for prayer, for worship, adoration, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And what we should be most concerned about in our worship is what is it that pleases God,
right?
Not what is it that pleases the unbeliever. This is one of the great tragedies of our day, I think. And it's going to really cost the church. And it's not going to take a long time. It already has cost the church.
I think that's brilliant, and I agree with every word of it, and that's the very heart of it. I think the language here is a bit dated now. In other words, I don't hear much about the seeker-sensitive church as explicitly as we heard that methodology referred to in the past, but the logic's still there. And here's what I found, just in terms of observing this, and R.C. got to the deep level. Let me get to the level you're likely to see. Here's the logic. It's a pretty seductive logic, which is if you scratch people where they now itch, they'll be more open to hearing the gospel. And the logic is that if you help them to know how to have a better bank account and more obedient children and greener grass and, you know, well-manicured lawn and whatever else they're trying to help them with, and, you know, you do a sermon series on this and a sermon series on that, you'll earn their trust because you actually met their needs. This is explicit in the methodology. So they'll then trust you when you talk to them about the gospel. Two problems with that. Number one, it doesn't work. And number two, in a lot of these places, they never even get to talking about the gospel. You know, you just come back later, they're still on green grass. You know, and now instead of dealing with preschoolers, it's dealing with teenagers. But it's just, in other words, we actually never get to it. And I'll tell you, just to look phenomenologically at this, look at how many big churches were built on this methodology, and their back door was larger than their front door. And you just don't have a church left.
It's also a strategy of unbelief in this regard. We're still looking for Joseph's pants. Now, what do I mean by that? In the last sermon that Martin Luther ever preached 2 days before he fell ill and died, he preached on the gospel, and he preached on his concern that despite of the awakening of the Reformation and the recovering of the light of the gospel, which was now being preached and was available to the people were still addicted to relics. And rather than read the scriptures, they would go to Trier, where they had in their relics the pants of Joseph, or a vial of milk from the breast of Mary. And what he was saying is that what people were looking for was power. And they believed that there was power in the pants of Joseph. Now, we don't go around looking for the pants of Joseph now. Now the power is in the program. Whereas what Luther says, then what we've been hearing and what we just heard from your message, is that the power of the Holy Ghost is mediated in and through the Word.
Amen.
When are we going to believe that? That's what I say, it's a strategy of unbelief. The minister wants to grow his church. The minister wants to see success. And so he's looking for all these programs, all these techniques to get people to come in. But he never goes over the bridge and gets to the Word. If you want a power in your church, be an expository preacher. Preach the Word. That's where the Spirit is. Isn't that God's strategy?
Yes.
And if we believe God's strategy, we're going to preach the
Amen.
Word.
Amen. In season.
I'm preaching now.
It works.